Tonight, as we talk about some things, and I know just from personal experience with some of the teens in here, that this is going to step on some toes, that people are going to see themselves in the message tonight. So Lord, later as we have an invitation time for people to come and confess, God, I ask that you would work, that your Holy Spirit would move tonight. It does me no good to stand up here and talk about something that I have no business talking about because I struggle with it. But it does do us good if you work through me, if you speak through me, if you clear me of self, and God, just speak. And would 412 be different tonight, not because of a message that was prepared by Pastor AJ, but because of a message that was spoken by the Holy Spirit. So give us power tonight in your word, and it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. All right, so we are going to jump into our last, oh yeah, you're going to have some handouts coming with some pens. I know it's difficult to write around you, write on the forehead of the person next to you if it's big enough, or the back of the chair. Yeah, the forehead, just kidding. But anyways, so go ahead and take one of those. And here's why. We talk about how we have house values here. One of our house values is that we are note takers. And we've gotten away from that in the past, mainly because we've been dealing with house values that we all have the notes of. And worst case scenario, you can look at the wall and you can see the house values. So we didn't take notes on that, and I kind of slacked on getting notes out to you. Here's the thing. The notes are not for you to just crumple up and leave underneath your seat, okay? They're not designed for you to just use them for your gum. They're not designed for you to write notes to your neighbor for you guys to chuckle about together. It's not designed for that. Also, I know some of you are doodlers. It's not really designed for that. It's designed for you to take notes, and then if you have to doodle, I need to work on this as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. So I would ask you, take the notes. You don't have to. I'm not going to force you to. I'm not going to yell at you for not doing it. But it kind of helps us remember what we're talking about when we write down, when we take notes, and all those different things. So we are on our final episode, if I can say it that way, of our Clutched series. We've talked about quite a bit. We've talked about fear, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about depression, we've talked about lust, and we've talked about anger. So we've gone through quite a few things, but I truly believe that the last thing we're going to talk about tonight is something that is the worst of all. And I know you're thinking, like, dude, depression's bad, anxiety is bad. I know it is. But this thing, this sin, so clutches the majority of our world today that even the commercials, even the music, is all geared around you being clutched by this sin. Tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of being clutched by pride. Now, I know everybody thinks pride. We think professional sports players who just will stand up and just be like, yeah, look at me, I'm the best. I know, that's what our mind goes to. But tonight, what I'd like to do is, in just a minute, we're going to look through seven symptoms of what pride looks like in a person. Because here's the thing that happens. A lot of times, we can say, oh, pride's not something that I struggle with. Pride's just not. I don't think I'm good at anything. I don't think I'm an all-star. I don't think I'm smart. I don't think any of those things. I just don't think that way. But we have symptoms of pride that come from a deeper issue than just, I think I'm great at everything. So Proverbs 16 and verse 18 kind of gives us our springboard. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or lifted up spirit before a fall. So if pride goes before destruction, there's not a single person I know of, if they knew something they were participating in would cause them destruction, would want to continue to do it. In fact, most people would ask, how do I get out of it? How do I get away from the destruction? Because if I know that I am going to be destroyed no matter what, based off of what I'm doing, why would I want to continue doing it? So tonight, as we look at these symptoms, the purpose of tonight is for you to look at these symptoms and see, do these define me? Do I find myself defined by these seven symptoms? Are they things that are up in my life? So first and foremost, I know we just prayed, I know, but I'm going to take 10 seconds and I'm going to pray that God would open your heart. Because the moment I talk about some of these things, some of you, if you had a little person in your heart, he's going to throw on the boxing gloves. Because the moment I talk about some of these things, you're going to go, mm-mm, not me, Don't swing at me, buddy. And you're just gonna be like, well, I'm just gonna shut him out so I don't have to listen to it. So let me pray 10 seconds, promise, and then let's jump in. Father, would you tear away the boxing gloves? Would you help your Holy Spirit to convict, pierce, and change lives tonight? It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The first symptom is this: fault finding. While pride causes us to filter out the evil we see in ourselves or the sin we see in ourselves, because we have no sin, right? It's everybody else who does. It also causes us to filter out God's goodness in others. We sift them. In other words, we put them in a strainer. We kind of sift it out, letting only their faults fall into the perception that we see of them. So instead of seeing God's goodness upon somebody, we see the faults of somebody. And some of us are so quick to find the faults in people. Oh, well, they don't dress well. Oh, they stink. Well, they're a seventh grader, right? I'm just kidding. But oh, they do this. Oh, they do that. And it's this, just kidding. Oh, seventh graders look. No, I'm not, just kidding. But all the time we find faults in all of these other people. And it's easy for us to say, oh, they've got this problem, they've got that problem, and they've got that. Listen, on the way here, I literally had a conversation with my wife about how it is hard for me not to get angry at drivers. Like, to fault how they drive. Now listen, there have been plenty of times when I have done stupid things on the road. Like, when I have sat there at a red light looking at my phone and it turns green and someone goes, meep, from behind me, you know? There are plenty of times. But when it happens to me and I'm the one behind that person, it's very easy for me to find the fault in them. Now, I don't look at myself and go, well, I've done that a time or two. I go, you idiot! You know, move! And it's never about me, it's about them. That is a symptom of pride in our hearts. And some of us struggle with being so quick and easy to find struggles and faults in everybody else's life but our own. And it's not like we're finding faults or we're finding issues to help them out. Like, hey, man, they're really struggling with their anger. Let me see if I can be an accountability partner with them. It's like, did you hear about her? She blew up on her mom the other day, got kicked out of the house. Oh my goodness. And just, it's all about everybody else. It's all about finding the faults and not how can we help. It's this is what this person or this is what's going on in that situation or this person. Did you hear that this person broke up with that person? And it's just fighting all the time. And it's not like an issue to help. It's we want to talk about their faults. We want to talk about their issues that they're having. In John 8, this is the story of when the woman is caught in adultery. Now, adultery is when she's cheating on her husband. So she is caught sleeping with another man who is not her husband. Now, back in this day and age, it's wrong in the sense of how they treat this woman because the guy's just like let free. Like, they bring the woman out there to stone her. The guy's just like skippity-doo-dah, skippity-day. Like, he's just walking away because nobody cares about that. But they bring the woman out here and they say to Jesus, this is when Jesus was there, they say to him, hey, this woman was caught in adultery, let's stone her. So Jesus stoops down in the dirt. Nobody knows what he wrote. But he stoops down in the dirt and he starts to draw with his finger in the dirt. And all of a sudden, he stands up and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he begins back to draw on the sin. Some people say he was writing the sins of people in the crowd. Not like Tom struggles with pride. Not like that, but like pride, adultery, fornication. He was writing things, not in English, but he was writing things in the sand that people went, oh man, I struggle with that. And he goes, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know what happened? They all walked away. Because it's very easy for us to find the fault in other people without first looking at ourselves. That's a symptom of pride. Number two, a harsh spirit. James 4, 11 and 12 talks about this. In fact, I'm going to read this to you. But James is actually a really good book with a bunch of good practical applications to it. James 4, 11 and 12 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's kind of like he goes, but wait a minute. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Those who have this sickness of pride in their hearts speak of others' sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, or judgment. Oh, what they're doing is bothering me. Oh, my dad is always angry. Oh, my mom is always this. Oh, this and oh, this. And they speak of everybody else. But pride is crouching inside of our belittling of the struggles of others. Because everybody has a struggle that's going on in their life. Everybody has an issue that they have to fight against in their life, whether it be anger, pride, jealousy, whatever it is. They have to fight against those things as well. So we belittle that idea by speaking of their struggles like that. In fact, it may even be pride, may even be lurking in our tainted prayers for those people. Because a lot of times, what we do is we pray to God for somebody, not for their benefit, but for ours. God, would you please shape up my parents? God, would you please give my dad a brain so he knows that I can come home later than that? Dad, or God, can you please give mom, yeah, dad, don't pray to dad. God, would you please give mom the sense so she lets me wear this these clothes out that I probably shouldn't be wearing out, but would you please let her go blind for a day so I can just walk out the house how I want? And we pray with this harsh spirit that, God, would you fix them but leave me alone? Would you fix them but leave me alone? That's a symptom of pride. Number three, superficiality. Superficiality. I should have put it on the screen so you know how to spell it. Super?
Fishy.
Yeah, fishy. Super. F-I-C-I-A-L-I-T-Y. And if you say, I didn't get that, just guess. Superficiality. Luke 8, we have the story of this Pharisee who stands on the corner and he's praying. And he's doing something good, right? He's praying. But he stands on the corner and he goes, I thank God that I am not as this tax collector, because I, from a youth, have studied the scriptures, and I know everything that it has to say, and I have kept the commandments, and I have fasted, and this measly tax collector does nothing that he should, and so I am holy, and he is not. And so there's this superficiality about us, because when pride lives in our heart, we are so concerned about others' perceptions of us. And that could be two ways. The first way is, I want people to think I'm better than I actually am, which is what happens at church. People don't want you to think you're bad at church. You want them to think you're good. So superficiality in that way happens at church. I want people to think I'm better than I am. But when you get to school, some of you struggle with superficiality where you want people to think that you're worse than you are. So you'll talk about things that you've done, or you'll talk about what you haven't done, or you'll talk about, yeah, I hate my parents, even though back in your mind you're like, but my parents are awesome, but I hate my parents. And you'll talk about all this stuff to be superficial. Why? Because other people's perceptions of you matter more than God's perception of you. We fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us. However, we leave alone the sins that we can have in our own heart. That's why some guys will come to church time after time after time after time after time and look at pornography. Because nobody walks into church and goes, I look at pornography as they walk into church. So people walk in and go, oh, Jesus is good. Jesus is great. God bless us, everyone. And they walk in and that looks good because superficiality looks good in church. Man, I'm doing better than I should have. Man, I'm doing great. I'm doing all these different things. And so all of these come up in our superficial mindset. And so we do all these things to make us look better than we are because other people's perceptions of us mean more to us than what God thinks about us. We have great success in these areas of holiness that have high visible accountability, but little concern for the disciplines that happen in secret. You yell at your mom and dad. Just scream at them. But you're at church. I'm just a good kid. But inside of you, and inside of me, this is not just at you. I'm not trying to make you all feel bad. Like, oh my gosh, what's he doing? This is for me too. There is inside of us this prideful spirit that it has these symptoms that come out of it. But so often, we try and hide who we actually are for getting a perception of us that's not right. Guys, I can tell you wholeheartedly, I was stooped in sin, and I was president of our youth group when I was in high school. Like, stooped in sin. And they elected me president because they thought I was the most spiritual person in the group. So don't tell me you can't act one way and be another way at home or be another way outside of your home. So there is this superficiality that comes with pride where we say, I'm glad I'm not like them. But back home, we're like, I'm worse. Don't allow that symptom to rise up in you. Give the superficiality over to Christ. Get rid of it. Number four, defensiveness. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul is waiting on Samuel, and so he offers the sacrifice, even though Samuel said to wait for him. Saul offers the sacrifice, and so just as Samuel comes, they finish offering the sacrifice. And so Samuel comes and goes, what have you done? And Saul, it's just pure Saul, but it's pure us too. Well, you said you'd be here in 7 days, and you weren't. So I went ahead and I offered it because you lied to me. You didn't tell me the right thing. And so therefore, I'm okay for doing this because you did something wrong, not me. And so defensive. Now, none of your parents have talked to me, okay? None of your parents have talked to me. But I know me, and my parents are sitting in the back of the room right now. So they will heartily amen from high school, okay? I was so defensive about anything I did wrong. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. Or I would blame it on somebody else. The defensiveness would not allow conviction to come into my heart and say, you are wrong. It came into my heart and I said, no, this person is wrong. And so therefore, I'm okay. And so we cause this defensiveness. So whenever I say about your parents and you go, oh, it's because they're jerks. And it's all, you defended it. Or you've made this defensive position about it. When I'm sitting here preaching about whatever and you go, oh no, it's because of her, it's because of him, it's because of them. It's defensiveness and it's a symbol of pride. Why? Because we don't want to admit we're wrong. Now, I'm a stubborn person, okay? I'm stubborn, I'm opinionated, I'm open. I'm being honest with you guys, okay? It's accountability. So I am that person. My sister, Ashley, well really both Ashley and Becky, are about double what I am, okay? So my sister and I, Ashley, I remember an argument. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember it was as easy as saying, the lights up here, this is shining green. I remember it's something, it wasn't like that, but you know what I'm saying? This is shining green. And so my sister said, again, this is just paraphrase, it is not the actual light, okay? But my sister said, no, it's blue. And all of us are looking going, it's green. Like there's no debating it. Like there was, whatever the situation was, there was no debating that she was wrong. And everybody in my family was going, no, it's green. And she's going, it's red, it's red. And she just walked away, like just legit walked away. That defensiveness is because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. Now, I did it plenty of times. I'm not just blaming my sister, okay? I did it too. But I remember that specifically because it was so, I am right, you are wrong, that she was willing to just walk away from an obvious thing to say, yeah, you're right, it's green. And so many of us, when we come on Wednesday nights, want to argue in our heart with me, which by the way, when I prepare messages, I don't be like, what do they struggle with? And like, let, you know, just sit up in my office like, who can I step on their toes? You know, and like write down things that will convict you. I honestly pray and say, God, what is it that you would have for me to speak on? And then just like you heard me, I pray, get me out of the way. Because I don't want to offend you. I want God to offend you. So I want him to speak on these things. So some of you will argue so much with truth that comes from Scripture, and you'll blame it on everybody else, and you'll be defensive. Well, my parents didn't raise me right. Hey, man, it's not your parents' like fault at this point that you're not making decisions for Christ, okay? You're all old enough. If you're in seventh grade, you are old enough to make decisions for Christ. Don't be like, well, my parents didn't raise me right. Okay, you have a Bible, so read it. And then make decisions based off of that. You can't blame it on your parents. So defensiveness is a symptom. Number five, presumption. We're just getting started, right? Presumption. Hebrews 12. This one, a lot of people struggle with, and we're going to talk about a couple aspects. But presumption, Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, talks about serving God with reverence and awe, for he is a consuming fire. Humility approaches God, I want to read this, approaches God with humble assurance in Christ Jesus. If either the humble or the assurance are missing in that equation, our hearts are infected with pride. So here's what happens a lot of times. We come to God just demanding that he do things. Like we come to God not with a reverence and an awe that this is the holy God of the Bible that we're speaking to. We come and we're like, hey, listen, I don't deserve what's happening, so would you fix it? Guys, this is for me one of the hardest things. I am in ministry. I'm a youth pastor in ministry. I am trying my best to serve the Lord and do what he's called me and asked me to do. You know what I think to myself? All three, my parents are here. I'm like talking about my siblings too much. But all three of my siblings combined with their spouses make well over 6 figures a year. Okay? Me no make 6 figures a year. Okay? So it's hard for me at times, I'm being honest with you, honestly, it's hard for me at times to look and say, why do I have financial struggles? At times, why do I have financial struggles? God, I'm trying to serve you. Not that they're like being like atheists or anything like that, but God, I'm doing my best to serve you. Why is it that I have to worry about this when they don't? And let me tell you, that is such a conviction of pride because they have to worry about things that I don't have to worry about. So it's not like they're better off than I am, but our hearts say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? And instead of reverence and awe and saying, God, would you allow me to learn something from this? We go with presumption that, God, I deserve this. It's a symptom of pride. Number six.
Is it kind of like how, like, you don't really talk to God until, like, you're, like, in trouble?
Yeah.
Like, oh, God, get me out of this.
Yep. It's a presumption that he'll be okay until I need him. Or it's a presumption of, like, if I presume that my teacher will give me an A just because they like me, that's kind of what it's the idea of. Like, oh, I'm just good. I don't have to work for it or anything like that. And it's this idea of presumption that I'm better than I actually am. Number six. Y'all are going to love this one. Number six, desperate for attention. Philippians chapter 2. Desperate for attention. Philippians chapter 2. I love you guys. Just remember that. Philippians chapter 2. This is the passage that talks a lot about how Christ came to earth and what he's done. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in other words, in humility, let each esteem or build others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pride is hungry for attention, respect, and worship at all times. Guys, it's why we go through like 8 filters on a picture to make sure it looks good on Instagram or Snap so that we get the most likes. Like, it's just what it is. We are desperate. And again, this is not just you. This is our world in general because it says you have to. It's just this subliminal, everybody has to attain these things. It's not like you sit there and go, I need the most likes or anything. It's just that it's ingrained in our thinking that we have to, and we get like 18 different poses and then we suck in, right? So that we make sure we don't look as pudgy and all the different stuff. And girls, God forbid, you do all other kinds of stuff to take pictures. But either way, we do all of these things. Why? Because we're desperate for attention. Hey, maybe your desperation for attention sounds like shameless boasting about ourselves. Maybe it's being unable to say no to anyone because you need to be needed. Maybe it looks like obsessively thirsting for a relationship because you need to be adored. Maybe it seems like I have to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or I have to have this because we are desperate for attention. Hey, let's talk a little bit. It may be even at church that we'll say things that we know are half true or untrue just because we're desperate for the attention of others. And I'm not saying this is happening here or anything like that, but I have been in places before where prayer time becomes a time of desperation for attention. Everybody challenges each other with the worst prayer request. Like, it's not even true, but people are like, oh yeah, my friend, what's a good story? So he was walking down the stairs, tripped, fell, paralyzed. And everybody's like, what? Because it's this desperation for attention. I want people to know that I have the worst case scenario. I want people to know this about me. It looks like all different types of stuff, but I can tell you this. In our world today, it looks like telling you have to have a relationship. because you need to have the attention of other people. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with desiring a person. Okay, there's nothing wrong. Like, there's no, you were designed by God to desire a one-on-one relationship with somebody. So I'm not being like, don't like people, okay? But the idea is if you're obsessively going, I have to be dating somebody, even if it only lasts 3 days, I have to be dating somebody. And it's this obsessive, I have to have it. Man, it is such a symptom of pride because we are so desperate for attention. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The idea is this, that was never in Christ's mind. Christ never came down to earth and said, whoa, look at me, I haven't eaten or I haven't drank anything, I haven't slept well, and said, give me attention. Christ never did that. In fact, Christ came down and humbly served those who would later on crucify him. So desperate for attention is number 6. Number 7, neglecting others. Neglecting others. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, we have the story of Jesus being called out because he's eating with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees are like, why aren't you eating with us? You're eating with publicans and sinners. Because the Pharisees were so lifted with pride that they neglected the needs of other people. Pride prefers some people over others. By the way, it's why there's cliques. It's why there's cliques at your school. Because some people say, oh, they're not cool enough to be a part of our group. And they may not be that dumb to say that out loud, okay? But in their mind, with their friends, when that person leaves, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they came and sit at our table. Dude, what do they think we are? Like, we don't even like the things that they like. And it's this neglecting of others. And Jesus went through it. Because Jesus was the one who was a people bringer. Jesus was the one who loved deeply. And so Jesus went after the publicans and sinners. He went after the undesirables. And Christ sat with them. And the Pharisees would look and go, he's eating with the publicans and sinners because they were neglecting others. Let me say it now. That will never, as long as I am youth pastor here, which should be for another 50 or 60 years, I will never allow our youth group to neglect people, ever. Happen. If somebody comes to me and says, listen, I went and tried people and they like just off wouldn't allow me to talk to him. Okay. There's a couple things to go through my mind. Number one is, did you walk and be like, hey, who's my bestie? Or anything like that, because then obviously I can understand being like, pfft. But however, I will never let this youth group not be a place where we love deeply. We will love deeply here. It doesn't matter what the person looks like when they come in the back. I know, shock and awe. It doesn't matter what their sexual orientation is. What they claim their sexual orientation is. It doesn't matter when they came in the back. We will love them no matter what. Now, the word of Christ and the truth of Christ will speak to their heart, but we will love them no matter what they look like, act like, think like when they come in the back. We're people bringers here, and we love deeply. Why? Because neglecting others is a symbol of pride. That's why some of you look at people and go, I would never talk to them. That's why some of you look like, I would never hang out with them, because you're filled with pride. And people are just not good enough for you. I don't know, as we've gone through the symptoms, I don't know where you see yourself. I don't know if all the symptoms are true. I don't know if some of the symptoms are true. I don't know if one more, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I do know that for myself, as I was studying this, I was like, do I have to? Because for me, there were a lot of these things that impacted me. As I was studying this, now this is not new to me, okay? In fact, Jonathan Edwards, who was an old preacher, preached a message on pride, and he gave some of these lists of things that were symptoms of pride. So I'm piggybacking off of him in our own context, because Jonathan Edwards was, by the way, he was a really boring preacher, but he had good content, but he would stand there and go, so here we are on our final, that was what he did, but he had great content. So this is not new to me. But as I read it, man, I thought to myself, this is what our youth group needs. This is what I need. So I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what symptoms you've seen. But if you've seen these symptoms, how do you get rid of being clutched by it? How do you get away by being pulled down, by being concerned about people's perception of you or being defensive all the time? How do you get away from it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse means to wash. It doesn't mean just to like dab with, like some of you do when your mom says clean your bath. when your mom says, clean your bathroom or something like that. It doesn't mean anything like that. Some people are just desperate for attention, am I right? So it doesn't mean that you just dab those areas. Cleanse means that you wash it thoroughly, that you bring out the scrubbing bubbles and the Lysol and the sponge, and you desperately clean it for good. That's what this means. So when he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, why is it important to confess pride to the Lord? Because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So when you say, I don't know why God's not working in my life, I don't know why he's not speaking, I don't know why he's not moving, it may be because you have symptoms of pride. Man, be tonight released from the clutches of pride. Some of you are so, and again, myself included, some of us are so stooped in it and so clutched by it that we can't even imagine life where we didn't worry about the perceptions of other people. We didn't worry about not being defensive. We didn't worry about a harsh spirit. We don't worry about finding faults in others or superficiality or whatever. But I'm asking tonight, man, make a decision to confess it and forsake it. God, I want to be cleansed from this unrighteousness, and I want to walk humbly. I want to walk humbly with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Britt's going to come and play some on the piano. Just play Be Still My Soul, if you don't mind. Just leave it there, Brad. That's fine. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. Number one is this. I want you to search your heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, okay? This isn't for you to make a show of hands. You're not desperate for attention. But I'm going to ask you to look in your own heart and say, you know what? There's a symptom of pride that I can see running through me. And man, it may have been from as long as I can remember. It may have just started recently. It may have been when my friend got this and I didn't, and I'm desperate for attention now. I don't know what it is. But I'm going to ask you, no matter what it is in your life that God is pointing out a symptom, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If there's a situation in your life that you can say, I see a symptom of pride, I'm going to ask you tonight to confess it to God, ask for forgiveness, and forsake it. Before we do this, and I'm going to ask you to do it boldly, because I'm going to ask you to stand up from your seat. Not yet. I'm going to ask you from stand up from your seat. Come up here, kneel down around down here. If you can't kneel, stand, whatever works. And you're like, why? I can just do it from my seat. Because standing up, because you know people are going to look. Standing up means I will consciously declare that I am doing what God has asked me to do tonight. So I'm going to ask you in just a minute to stand up, walk to the front or walk to the back, wherever there's space. Kneel down, stand there, ask God to clear you, to cleanse you of the unrighteousness of the pride that's in your heart. By the way, I'm going to kneel down up here and pray because there are situations in my life I need it. But I'm going to ask you this. If you're in here tonight and you say to yourself, listen, or you say to me, I have no idea that if I were, God forbid, if I were to die today, I have no idea if I'd be in heaven or not. I have never asked Jesus Christ to save me. And you say to yourself, this is something I think I need. We have people all around, all of the sponsors. Listen, I'll be praying up here. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you come tap me on the shoulder and I will stop in a heartbeat to talk with you. Because what is important tonight is not you getting rid of your pride, it's you accepting Christ as your Savior. So if you need that tonight, come talk to me. But other than that, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray. Well, she's going to continue to play. I'm going to pray real quick. Ask God to give you boldness. And then as soon as I say amen, you come, stand, kneel, sit, wherever you need to, and get it right with God. In a couple minutes, I'll close this in prayer, and we'll be done for the night. Father, tonight, you are working in a mighty way. I know in my life, Lord, if none of the teens respond tonight, it really doesn't deter me from what you've done in my heart. Lord, the last couple weeks, I have felt like I have failed you in proclaiming what you would have me to proclaim. I felt like I haven't done a good job in going through what it means to be clutched by anxiety and fear and some of the other things. But God, tonight, because this is so real to me, because it's something I've struggled with, Lord, I've done the best I can. So it's your Holy Spirit's turn to work. For those who were distracted, didn't listen, got on their phones, Lord, would you allow your Holy Spirit to remind them of truths in the message and speak to their heart now? And God, for those who are sitting here going, I don't want to go talk to him about salvation, would you get rid of their fear? Would you challenge their heart? And would they get saved tonight? And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to move, go ahead. Go pray wherever you need to pray. If you need to talk to me, come talk to me. But otherwise, find an open spot, stand, pray, kneel, whatever you need to do, and get it right with God tonight. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, don't move if you're not serious. This is about being serious about the work of God in your heart and in your life. God's moving, man. Talk to him. Give him what's in your heart. Give him what you're struggling with. Give him what's going on in your life. Man, it may be something that's outside your control. It may be something that has just caused you to react in certain ways. Whatever it is tonight, God is asking you. He's just saying, confess it, give it to me. In fact, there are verses in 1 Peter that say, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. It's not like God's looking at you going, how dare you come to me with pride? God's looking at you going, man, if you confess it, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to scrubbing bubbles you. I'm not just going to dab it. I'm going to get rid of what is in your life. And you will walk free tonight. You'll walk out of here and not feel the necessity to get all these other people's perceptions of you in one way or another. Tonight is not about what people think. Tonight is about making God proud. So give it to him tonight, man. You need to get saved, get saved. Maybe it's something I didn't even talk about. Maybe it's not pride. Maybe it's your lust. Maybe it's your anger issues. Maybe it's whatever. Give it to God. Don't be clutched by whatever sin it is that you have. Give it to him. We're gonna sing the chorus. Yes. Once we're going to sing the chorus through twice, once we're done singing the chorus, then I'll pray, and then we can be done.
Rest in you I found my hope, in you I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul. In you I rest. In you I found my home. In you I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul.
God, tonight, would you make our souls still? Would we rest in you? Would tonight, would our conversations, would our dealings with our parents, grandparents, whoever it is we may talk to as we leave, would it all be about you? God, I'm so thankful for what you've done tonight in my heart and in the hearts of the teens. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.